It's wonderful to be here in the college training. Actually, this is my first college training. I know many of you have been here several times, but I'm not the only one here that's their first time, I believe. Who else is here for the first time? Stand up. Yeah, first timers. Hey. Wow, thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, let's see who's here for the most times. Okay, who's been to a college training four times? Stand up. Four times or more. Okay, six or more. Okay, eight or more. 10. Lampstand has the prize. Okay, right, anyone else? 14, okay, amen. 14 and counting. Amen. This shows that we all need more training. Right, Lampstand? We could all use more training. Actually, Brother Ron, I believe, or Ed, said that we need the same training as Moses. Is 80 terms of full-time training. That's 40 years in the wilderness. What's his training? So we can never get enough training, and this is an excellent place to begin your training in the college training. So first of all, I'd like to introduce myself. Many of you do not know me. My name is Steve Watts. I am now living in Houston, Texas. That's where I came into the church life, actually. And so I've been on a kind of training around and went around the wilderness, I guess you'd say. Came back to Houston after coming into the church life there in 1974. And at that time, I just turned 20 years old. I was a young college sophomore. And I came into the church life and began to hear these words that you're hearing right now. And pretty soon, it was very quickly, that I was caught by the Lord. I was captured by this vision, and I was nourished and enjoyed the Lord tremendously in those days as a young person in the university age. We were actually beginning the live trainings with Brother Witness Lee and the life studies. So I missed the first live training in Romans, but I've made everyone since then, since 1975. In the spring, we heard Brother Lee share the Gospel of John, the life study of the Gospel of John. So he said, wow, that guy's been here a long time. He must be pretty old. But actually, I'm newer than you. Because I'm staying young. In the church life, if you like to stay young your whole life, don't worry that much about other things, outward things. Take care of your spirit. Amen. Take care of your human living. Amen. Eat more of Jesus. Amen. And the more we eat more of Jesus in the church life, we're built together with others, and we become newer and newer. Amen. We become younger and younger until we consummate into a new city, and that's the New Jerusalem. Well, I graduated from college, as a matter of fact, and then that was the University of Houston. Anybody here from the University of Houston? Yeah, we have a few, four or five, right? Amen. That's my alma mater, I guess you would say. And I finished there and went on to medical school there in the University of Texas in Houston at the Great Texas Medical Center and got my degree there, a medical degree, and went on a residency program in family medicine and then a kind of additional fellowship in sports medicine. Then I practiced medicine for 14 years while living in the church life. Amen. And getting married and having three kids. And then I went on to an academic career. I became a professor of medicine, family medicine, and sports medicine at the University of Mississippi in Jackson, Mississippi, at the medical center there, until I retired my post in 2012 after I did a sabbatical at University College London. Anyone here from the UK? Yay! I know some of these sisters from being there in the UK and blending with them and enjoying the church life there in London and all the other cities in the UK. So that brings us to today, and today I'm here with you all. Amen. I'm so happy to be here with you. So as you probably know, university professors have this bad habit of producing PowerPoint presentations. And what I've discovered that, especially in medical school, as soon as you turn the PowerPoint on, it's automatic response, like a Pavlovian response, to go to sleep. Okay. So I'm going to try not to let you go to sleep, even though we're going to have a few PowerPoint slides. And this is not a lecture, but these slides, I think, will help you to show you some comparisons between two things. One is the comparison between manna and the offerings, and the other will be the comparison between the burnt offering and the meal offering. And I think this will help us as we're setting up what it means to have the humanity of Jesus in our being and in our living and in our church life and in our home life and in our student life and in our dorm life and in our corporate living life, in our entire life and living. The humanity of Jesus was designed by God to fit where you are right now. It's not for later. It's not for when you get older. It is for now and every day from now on. Okay, we're going to see that, and we're going to enjoy it. And then I'm going to give you a cooking demonstration. Okay, so here we have some ingredients, defined flour. This is what? Oil. And we have frankincense. And here we have salt. Okay. What you will notice we do not have on the table are some restricted ingredients. And anyone know what those are? There's no leaven and there's no honey. Sorry, if you like leavened bread and honey, we're not going to make that tonight. Okay, so this will be a great demonstration for us to see all these elements that comprise the meal offering. And then, even better, how they apply to us and how we can enjoy them. So, as a kind of setup to get where we are, we're going to look at the first three books of the Bible. Most of us know already these first three books, right? Genesis. Well, that's the beginning. We've been studying Genesis now for at least a year and a half in the crystallization study. And we have a lot of really wonderful riches concerning Genesis. But the progression in the Holy Word is so wonderful, so marvelous. Every book is in progression for a reason. So in the book of Genesis, you have two wonderful ends. Well, one wonderful beginning and one not so wonderful end. Does anyone remember the first verse in the book of the Bible, Genesis 1:1? Yes. In the beginning, God. And then 1:26 is the sentinel verse of the whole divine revelation. And do you know Genesis 1:26? Anyone? Amen. Very good. So this verse is wonderful, marvelous. It's fantastic. It is image and dominion. It is God's goal and God's purpose for His entire economy, image and dominion. But yet, what is at the end of Genesis? Well, Genesis 49 was marvelous. The blessing of the triune God, right? Putting Himself and all that He is into humanity. Wow, that's tremendous, but that wasn't the end of Genesis. What's at the end of Genesis? You have a man in a coffin in Egypt. Does that sound glorious? That doesn't sound so good. Why would Genesis ended with a man in a coffin in Egypt? How many of you like to be in a coffin? Have you ever tried to lay in a coffin while you're still alive? Does that scare you? Sisters, would you like to sleep in a coffin? No. I don't like to be close to coffins. I don't like to go to funerals. right? Because they may open the coffin. I go, whoa, it's a dead person, right? Well, I've seen a lot of dead people as a doctor, okay? I've pronounced a lot of people dead. You know, you're dead. Official, where do I sign? They're dead. It's not a wonderful sight. It's not a good thing. You're just like, you know, you're in the middle of the night, you're on call, you know, you're tired, exhausted, and it's 3 a.m, and then you get this beep, 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 beep. Oh, no, it's the ICU. So you call, yes, Dr. Watts, this is Nurse Cratchit. I'm sorry, but Mr. Jones, we think you need to come see him. But I think, anyway, you need to come quick now, okay? Okay. Oh, okay. I know what that means. Okay, so not so pleasant, not so good. But guess what? Guess where you started out in this life? You think, well, I started out as a newborn baby full of energy. No. Actually, all men fell. All men fell. After, you know, Adam started the whole thing, and everyone after Adam fell. They fell. Every man's real condition, his real condition is dead in a coffin in Egypt. That's where you started. But praise the Lord, the Bible doesn't stop with Genesis 50. It goes on to Exodus. What happens in Exodus? What happens in Exodus? Exodus. Exodus means exit. That means get out of Egypt. That means get out of the coffin. God came in to rescue. He wasn't finished with man. He had a purpose with man. He said it in 1:26. He said it, and he raised up these 8 great men plus Joseph here as a demonstration that he was going to accomplish what he promised. Despite Satan's plans, despite Satan injecting himself into man, despite the death and all the derangement and all the corruption that was in the world, it didn't matter to God. He used these 8 great men to make a demonstration. Yes, all men have fallen. All men are short of the glory of God. All men have sinned. And all men are in a coffin. But I have a testimony on this earth. And my testimony is that I will accomplish my purpose. And he had this people, the children of Israel. For 430 years, they were slaves. That's centuries. That's generation upon generation. They were slaves in Egypt. But God was not finished. And he called this one man who finished the 80-term training. And he brought him out of the wilderness. And he presented himself and presented God's goal was to take these people out of Egypt and build them up into a corporate testimony of himself. Isn't that what happened? That's Exodus. Exodus begins by the exit out of Egypt. And ends, how does it end? With the glory of God filling the tabernacle. That was a great exodus and a great building up and a process in which these people were reconstituted. Not only did they see a new vision, not only did they regain their vision of why they were alive and they're living, but they were reconstituted. They became reconstituted people by 40 years in the wilderness, eating one thing. Eating God's provision. Okay, we're going to get into that in a minute. But we have to see that this was still not reaching the true testimony and the goal without the next steps. And the next book after Exodus is Leviticus. Leviticus comes from the word Levi. Levi is the priesthood. These are instructions to all the priests. And these are the instructions that enable them not only to worship God, but to live God. God's goal is that He receive the worship and that we receive the living. And between us and Him and us, incorporating Himself into us and us living Him out on the earth, God receives the praise, the glory, and the worship. we receive the living of God again on the earth. And this is what is needed. That's why we need the book of Exodus. Okay, so look at Leviticus 1:1. You can look at this verse and then look at the footnote if you have your Bible, or you can just read it. Let's read it together. You know, if you read the first chapter of Christ as the reality, it's quite striking to me. It was quite striking. Because Brother Lee was able to open up this book in a non-religious way. To me, as a Christian growing up, I grew up in a denominational setting among a lot of wonderful people and a lot of good Christians. But Leviticus was like a book of rituals to me. Why? Why do we need to know all of that stuff about what they did back in those days? You know, we didn't have priests, even in the Baptist church. We didn't have priests. We had brothers. There were some pastors. But that was all foreign to me. But you know what I found out when I picked up that book and read it? I'd read it before, but I read it in a fresh way, getting ready for this meeting. You know what I found out Leviticus is? Do you know what Leviticus is? This is a secret. I'm telling you a secret. Leviticus is a cookbook. I was staying with the Krudolphs. How many have ever been to Katie Krudolph's house? Look at all these people. How many have ever eaten one of Katie Krudolph's meals? Okay. You recognize this? This is Katie Krudolph's cookbook. She calls it Feeding a Crowd. Recipes for the Church Life. Okay, how many sisters would like this little cookbook, right? Check with Katie. She'll make a copy. Well, Mike will make a copy for you. I was really impressed with this. You know, I'll tell you a little story about cookbooks, but I did hear some brothers talking over the meal today. We're eating this meal, and brother, is it Josh that was with us? Yeah, Josh. Josh was telling me about Sister Cheryl. How many have ever eaten one of Sister Cheryl's meals, okay? You know, the church life is all about eating. Okay, why do we go to the homes? To eat, right? We eat physical food, yes. Any brothers in here like physical food? Any sisters like it more? Look at the sisters. Yeah. Okay. That's why the sisters like to cook so much, because they like to eat first. Then they get to get in line first, too. That's better. Okay. So that may be because the brothers just eat everything that's left. But the church life's wonderful. I heard this story from a young man. He started coming at the University of Oklahoma, I believe. He was a new one in college, and he started coming to the home meetings. And, you know, it's like a home meeting, and they would come in, and they would just eat. So, this is great. Let's do one on Monday night. All right. What about Tuesday? Is there another one of these home meetings? Oh, let's go Tuesday. What? Guess what they had? Another meal. And then he said, well, is there another one on Wednesday night? Okay. So, eventually, you know, he was going to all these home meetings, eating, and started eating Christ, too, you know. That's our secret. It reminds me of another story. Let me finish this one first. Yeah. So anyway, he was a part of some other group on campus, another Christian group. And, you know, so they were, you know, he had been going to all these home meetings, and they were going like, well, I wonder what happened to old so-and-so, you know. So they saw him on campus and say, hey, I heard you're, you know, where you been? He says, oh, I've been going over to, you know, Christians on campus, and we've been going to some meetings. And they said, who's the pastor? Who's the pastor? He said, oh, we don't have pastors. We just have dinners. Oh, that's great. A great answer. We just have dinners. So the church life, practically is all about eating, but even spiritually, it's all about eating. Now, if you think a priest is some guy with a collar turned backwards and he does some kind of rituals and throws incense and that's just religion. That's not even real. It's not even what the priests were back then. The priests were cooks. They were cooks. They were chefs. They took lambs and they slaughtered them, diced them up, put them on the altar and cooked them. They made cakes. They made wafers. They made wafers with little perforations in them. They made meal offerings in the pot. They made it in a griddle with a grill. They were grillers. They grilled. They had frying pans. They had ovens. The priest has an oven. Pots, pans, griddles, ovens, utensils. What do you think all the utensils are for? They're cooking utensils. Why? Okay, here's another thing. I just bring this up. Do you get hungry? How long does it take for you to get hungry? How long can you go without a meal? You're probably starting to get hungry right now when I start thinking about it. Oh, yeah, man, it's been... I can make it. Good thing we have a snack after this thing. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? You were created to get hungry. That means being created in the image of God, God is hungry. God is hungry. You think you're the only one that's hungry? The reason you get hungry is because that's a sign that God is hungry. God wants to have food. God wants to eat. He wants to eat worse than you do. You think, well, I've got a hunger pain. Think of God's hunger pain. He wants to eat, but He has no one to prepare the meal. He requires men to cooperate with Him to prepare a meal so that He could eat. And then when He eats, then they eat, and then they have a meal together. The meal offering. The meal offering is first to God and then to you. So, in Leviticus, we see the reality of all of the offerings is Christ. It's Christ in all of His various aspects, all of His accomplishments in His work, all of His being, all of His living. Everything is Christ displayed in all of these offerings. And, I'd like to show this little comparison. You can write this down if you'd like to make a note of this. But the difference, there is a difference between manna and the meal offering. Look at this. Manna was from heaven. Even they said, we don't know what this is. It just showed up. As long as you get up in the morning, you just go out, scrape it in. You can boil it. You can do a lot of stuff, but you just eat it. So it's like ready food. It's like fast food. Okay? It's there for you. But the meal offering had to start with planting a seed and then growing wheat and then waiting for the wheat to grow and mature and then take the wheat, harvest it, and then put it in a bowl and then crush it and beat it and make it fine and throw it up and let the chaff go out and all the fine. Eventually, you have to come up with a fine flour. That is a process that takes months, months, months just to get the wheat. Then what are you on? Oil. Where do you get oil? You're in the land somewhere. Where do you get oil? I mean, this isn't drilling for oil. We're not talking about petroleum, okay? What kind of cooking oil is it? Olive. Where do you get olives? We have to plant some olive trees. That takes longer than wheat. Then we've got to harvest them, then squeeze them, and then separate it. Okay? Then you got to get salt, and then you got to get frankincense. You think this is easy? You think this is easy? No, this requires man's cooperation with God, laboring on Christ as the good land to get all the components to make an offering, to make a present, to make a gift. Okay, this is marvelously prophesied in Isaiah chapter 2. There you have Christ prophesied as the branch of Jehovah. That's the manna. But also the fruit of the earth. That's the offerings. The manna is like divinity. He said, Your fathers had manna in the wilderness. The Lord called Himself manna. Now, I'm the living bread. I'm the living bread. Came down out of heaven from God. I am the manna. So yes, he is the manna. Have you ever enjoyed Christ in the manna? Yes, you have, and I have. And actually, I still enjoy him as the manna sometimes. But not as much as I used to. Most of it now is hidden manna. Okay? It's hidden manna that I got, a secret place. I keep it in my golden pot. Okay? In my holy of holies. Okay? But, manna is good, especially for young believers. How many of you like that song? I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. Bum, bum, bum. Bum, bum, bum. All I give is my flesh. Amen. That's good. We love to sing that song and enjoy the Lord as the manna. It's so easy. You just start, open your mouth, just enjoy this wonderful, wonderful manna. It's great. There's nothing wrong with it. God's food. It's God, food from God. And it satisfies us. And it sustains you for our life in the wilderness. Do you ever find yourself in your soul? You just need a little manna. Oh, it strengthens you, enlivens you, makes you come back again to the tabernacle where you can begin to your journey with God. And it supplies us, and there's no need for human labor. But look on the other side. For the meal offering, we need uplifted humanity. Not just divinity. Now you need an uplifted humanity that is mingled with God. God mingled with man. Okay. What is that for? That is to become a present to God. You know what an offering is? Another word for offering? Gift. It's the gift that keeps on giving, as they say. A present. I like to receive presents. I don't receive too many presents. Even I tell my wife, don't give me anything for my birthday. Don't get it. I've had too many birthdays already. But secretly, if she gave me something, I would go, oh, thank you. Right? So how many of you like to receive gifts? Sisters, there's nothing that I can think of that makes my wife happier than if I give her something. Because she's the same. No, don't get anything for my anniversary. Oh, a dozen roses. whatever it is. It's a gift. We all love to receive gifts. God is hungry, but what he really wants is some food as a gift. What's the best gift? Food, like a gift card. I got a gift card for giving a lecture one time, $100 to a steakhouse. $100 gift card to go eat a big steak dinner. Well, I didn't care about money after that. It doesn't matter. Just give me that gift card, okay? Because that is a good gift, okay? So the meal offering is like a present. You present it to God. You give it to God as a gift, and then that becomes your offering to him. Your offering is something you labored on, something you worked on, and then you give it to God. So instead of just receiving a gift from God, that's manna, you're preparing something, putting something together, exercising to prepare something to become a present to God. I want to give God a present. Do you want to give God a present? Do you want to make God real happy? I do. And then he shares it with you. Don't you like it when you give someone a gift of food and then they say, hey, you want some? Yeah, then you end up having a shared gift. And this was the meal offering. You'll read it. Read it carefully. You'll see. This is exactly what happens with the meal offering. And this is for our satisfaction eventually, but number one is for God's satisfaction. And this other point, life in God's dwelling place, this all occurs in the atmosphere, in the realm of the tabernacle among the children of Israel. This is the church life. That's why this is Recipes for the church life. That could be Leviticus. Recipes for the church life. This is what we do in the church life. We prepare meals for one another. And we feed God and we feed one another. Okay. So, this is what happened. They were given a little reprieve. I think it was about 11 months. And they had manna. And they had about 11 months to begin to work the land. Once they recovered the land. In Joshua 5:12. The sister's coming up here. Help me find this verse. Who was it? Jasmine? She used her little search engine, whatever. I said, isn't there a verse that says the manna ceased? I couldn't remember where it was. So she searched it. Look what she found. Let's read this together. Wow. One day, I'm sorry to say, your manna may cease. Would that make you sad? Well, it will if you haven't learned how to labor on the land. A sign of growth, a sign of maturity, a sign of seeing God's goal, New Jerusalem, a sign of seeing the church, the vision of the church, is that you begin to labor on Christ as your land. And as a result, you produce something that can be formed into an offering that's satisfying to God, satisfying to you, and ultimately builds the house of God. Because God's goal is not just for your satisfaction, but for His and for His eternal dwelling place. Okay? So when we come to Leviticus, it's very straightforward. Chapter 1 is the burnt offering. Chapter 2 is the meal offering. And then it goes on from there to the five basic offerings. So we're only going to be concentrating and covering this week in this line of the humanity of Jesus, the meal offering. But I would encourage you to read about all the other offerings when you have time. Actually, this book, Christ as the Reality, goes through burnt offering and the meal offering. It doesn't go through all the offerings, but there's the life study of Leviticus. And in there, all the riches are there. Even the footnotes and the references in the recovery version will take you through all of the offerings. These are the five basic offerings, but there are more offerings. There's still the heave offering. There's the drink offering. There's some other wonderful offerings because Christ is so much and so real. Okay, so this is just a little table for you to see the difference between the burnt offering and the meal offering. And this is very foundational. I want you to just think about this for the next 2 minutes or 3 minutes. And that is the burnt offering versus the meal offering. So the burnt offering is the very first offering. And this offering is Christ. It is Christ, the same Christ that's in the meal offering. But it's the Christ in the aspect of His being absolute and His life for God. The burnt offering is the absolute life. It's the life of absolute consecration. It is the life that knows nothing else but to live for God. It says here, and this is directly from the footnote, it implies His living, but emphasizes His death. It's of the animal life. It could be a ox, or a bullock, or it could be a lamb, or it could be even a turtle dove. There are different degrees. All of us may not be able to offer the same offering, but even the least of us can offer Christ as our turtle dove. The turtle dove has blood, and that's for redeeming, for the shedding of blood. And the way that we become one with this offering is simply to lay our hands on the offering. And then that offering goes to the altar. And that offering is burnt completely to ashes. It is only, it is solely, it is absolutely for God and His satisfaction. And that fragrance rises to God. And God smells the fragrance of that absolute Christ that you have been enjoying in your consecration to Him. And He says, yes, that is what I'm looking for. That is what I'm longing for. Thank you for that gift. And I adjure all of you, even before we take another step concerning the meal offering, to just have a time to pray and offer yourself absolutely to God and take Christ as your burnt offering. You can't do it. You can't be it. You can't make it. You can't fake it. That is taking Christ as everything. So let's just bow our heads right now, and for the next 7 or 8 seconds, we'll just ask the Lord to take our whole life, take our whole being. So just a few seconds. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming us, buying us back, releasing us from everything else. Thank you, Lord, for being our burnt offering. Lord, we have no one else. No one else on earth. No one else in heaven. We just declare, Lord, we love you. Oh, how we love you. Thank you, burnt offering. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so now let's look at the meal offering. Well, the meal offering is different, but it's still Christ. And it's Christ in a very rich way. We're going to get into some of these details now, and then we're going to talk a little more practical application tomorrow, and then more and more application as the week goes on. So let's look at this list. Well, what does it typify to have a meal offering? It typifies something that's fine, perfect, balanced. It is the humanity of Christ. It is not our fallen humanity. It is Christ in His humanity. That is why we needed this person to be born in that virgin. That's why we needed that virgin Mary, the human, the humanity, to be there. We needed that womb and we needed that egg, because God came in as the Holy Spirit with His divinity and formed a God-man. So the humanity had to come from humans. And the divinity came from God. That's why we memorized that verse in Matthew, right? It's on our memory verse. That which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. In you, of the Holy Spirit. In who? In a pure, chaste virgin. Okay? That's marvelous. That's marvelous. And this one was not only incarnated, but lived the perfect human life. And in His perfect human living, He displayed the perfect pattern for the God-man living. Because He was the first God-man. We were singing that, right? Christ the first God-man. It was in that song we sang tonight. Yeah, Jesus lived the God-man pattern, set the way for us to follow. He denied His natural man and was obedient unto death. Once He was the only God-man, now we are His duplication. As the many grains were blended as His corporate reproduction. You see, we needed Him as our pattern, the first God-man. And this meal offering, very interestingly, is there's no blood. It's all vegetable. It's all vegetable. What, except salt. The salt is inorganic, right? So it's vegetable. But what are vegetables for? They're generating. The whole world is filled with plant life, right? It's for generating and it's for producing. And this is why the Lord, even in John 1:29, He was the Lamb of God, right, in chapter 1. But in chapter 12, He was the one grain. He was the one grain that fell into the earth to produce many grains. What are these grains of? These are grains of wheat. So in His divinity, He was the Lamb of God who brought man, you know, who brought God into man. But in His humanity, He was the wheat. He was the grain of wheat that brought man into God. Okay. So in His humanity, there was an item that is not too pleasant to talk about, but we see it over and over in the living of Jesus. And that was his personal suffering. None of us can suffer the death on the cross. None of us are qualified to redeem anything or anybody. Right? But his death on the cross was once and for all. His death on the cross was the perfect God-man who died for all mankind and shed his blood as the Lamb of God. But his suffering in his human life was his personal suffering as a man so that we could identify with him, because all of us as humans suffer. Now, someone asked this question, I think, to a serving one earlier. Why are there different kinds of ways of making this meal offering? Well, sometimes it's in an oven. Sometimes it's in a frying pan. Sometimes it's in a closed-in pot. And these are all aspects of the different types of suffering that Christ went through. He went through so many different ways of suffering. He suffered in his spirit. He suffered in his soul. And he suffered even in his human body. He suffered those that were around him. He suffered from those outside of him. He suffered from his own family and even his own mother. He suffered in his human life so that the prophecy of Isaiah has certainly come true, and that is that he is a man of sorrows. And this man of sorrows can identify with you. He knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows every suffering, every derision, every persecution, every slighting, every cheating, every injury that you've received. He knows. He knows. Oh, there's some wonderful hymns about this, right? He knows you. He cares for you. He understands you. He sympathizes with you. You know, I can empathize with a lot of people. I do a lot of empathizing as a doctor. But I can't sympathize unless I've been through it myself. But as I passed through my own human life, I became a different kind of doctor. Young doctors are good at empathizing, but for the most part, once they're out of the room, it's a different conversation. But the more we live Christ, the more we live out this human life, we become people who can understand and who can sympathize with others, who can minister Christ to others because of what they have been through. You know, the first part of 2 Corinthians is this. You can comfort those only with what you have been comforted with. Because you've experienced Christ as your meal offering, you can become such to others. You can become a minister of Christ as a meal offering only inasmuch as you yourself learn to enjoy Him as a meal offering. This is the fine flour mingled with oil. Wow, I love this word, mingled. It's a wonderful part in this book. I'm not going to take time to read it to you, but I will give you the page number. And this was related to this matter of the mingling. And John Darby, it's on page 42, paragraph 2. And I'll just read one or two lines. John Darby was one who really knew the Bible. In his new translation of the Bible, he points out that to mingle is more than to anoint. This word was mistranslated. And he goes on with his commentary. So this word was picked up by the ministry and by Brother Lee, Brother Nee. And now we use this word to understand the mingling. And the mingling is where you would take this one substance of fine flour and you would put it together with the oil. And in this way, these two substances could be put together. And when they're put together, there's a kind of mingling process. So, what I'm going to do for you now is I'm going to give you a cooking demonstration. He's my sous chef. The fine flour is the beginning of the ingredients of my recipe. And this recipe comes directly from Leviticus chapter 2. If you'd like to buy your own recipe book, you can actually get this recipe book online free of charge. Okay. Excuse me, Mike. I borrowed this from my wife. It says, anybody want to read my apron? Amen. Okay. So the fine flour is fine. That means it's ground. It used to be grains of wheat, but now it's fine flour. It's actually quite nice. You know, the flour itself is very fine. So we're going to just put some fine flour in here. And that's the way it begins. It begins with fine flour. Oh, would you mind getting me a pair of gloves out of the right-hand pocket? This is also the instructions of my wife. All the brothers need a good wife. It's in the lower right-hand corner on the right hand. Yeah. We're going to do a little mingling here. So the fine flour, it represents the fine, balanced, perfect humanity of Jesus. He's fine in every way. He's not too much one way or another. He's not excessive. You know, when you're young, it's easy to be kind of all the way here, and then all the way here, and, oh, I feel good. Oh, I feel terrible. Has that ever happened to you? Like, you wake up, I feel great. And then you're on your way to class, like, oh, I feel terrible. And then you get out of class, oh, I feel good. You say, and then something happens. He's not like that. He's balanced. He's fine. He has no excess one way or the other. He's perfect in his humanity. Okay, let me tell you one story. This is a personal testimony. I may have told this to some of you before. Okay, when I was young, and still to a great extent now, I was very rough. Okay, I was like, let's do it now, or let's quick, let's go, let's don't waste your time. You know, stop talking about it and do it kind of person. Any of you like that? Okay, nobody's like that but me. Okay, and so a few years ago, I was helping to arrange some groups at a conference. So we finished the big meeting, we're getting into small groups. And so I was helping form the chairs around a group, and I accidentally bumped a sister who was going to sit in this chair. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, sister, here. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to bump you. Here, sit down. She says, oh, that's okay, you're not near as bad as you used to be. Like, thank you, Lord. I take you as my meal offering. But praise the Lord, I do not near as bad as you used to be. That's a good sign. I took that as a good sign. Okay, now, this is not good enough to eat. No one wants to eat fine flour, right? So you need some oil. And this is the Spirit. This represents the Spirit. And the Spirit needs to be mingled with the oil. So first we're going to pour the oil on, and then we're going to begin to work it, work it, work it. It needs to be worked. It needs to be worked. There needs to be some action going on here. There needs to be some working, working, more working. Eventually, look, it's starting to form into a ball, okay? And this experiment should work. Okay, let's add some more oil. More oil. Praise the Lord. The oil. The oil gets mingled. So this is the mingling of God and man. So you have the humanity, which is perfect and fine, and it's wonderful, but it needs to have the divinity to make a cake. More oil. It's a process, you see. It's a process. I'm going through a process. What is the line in that hymn we sang tonight? God, about the first line. God has called us for His purpose. Okay, keep going. Okay, third line. Okay, what does that mean? Did you know what that meant? For us, He was fully processed. Part of the process is His becoming mingled with humanity, divinity, humanity. This is a process. I am going through a process right now, the process of mingling humanity with divinity. It's kind of messy. Okay, I've got some other stuff, but look. Mingled. Not mingled. Mingled. Okay, what do I need to add now? Okay, well, actually, the next thing I better put in is some salt. Because our human living always needs salt. I'm just going to push it down a little bit. Put a little salt in there. A little salt. I'm going to salt it. Oh, put a little more salt. A little bit more. Let's mix it up a little more. Salt, salt, salt. Okay, now, in this meal offering, if you notice in the verses, they do make a big ball like this. And then they've got salt, they've got fine flour, and they've got the olive oil. And then, it's interesting, they take a part of it, and then to this part, they want to add frankincense. Okay, so the frankincense doesn't go in all of it. The frankincense goes into this part of it, because this part is first of all for God. I don't want to spill any more of that. Whoa. I don't want to get any frankincense on this part. Yeah, this part is for God. Why? Because the resurrection is first and foremost something pleasant for God, pleasant to God. It's God's reward, in a sense. You know, when Jesus was first resurrected, Mary was waiting for him. And she was waiting there, and she thought he was the gardener, and then he said her name, Mary. And then she wanted to grab him, right, and give him a big hug. And what did he say? He said, "Don't touch me, because I haven't ascended yet." That's because he was the fresh meal offering, okay? And he needed to be, first of all, for God. Okay, smell this. Smell good? Yeah. Like it? It's very fragrant. It's not strong enough to fill the whole room, but I can smell it. It's got a very sweet fragrance. It's really good. Now I'm going to take this. I'm going to put it on the altar and burn it completely. And when it's burning, all that fragrance will fill the whole room. Okay? That is God's food. I have just fed God. I fed him with what? Fine flour, mingled with oil, salt with frankincense. Okay? But there's still more left. Praise the Lord. There's some left here. Now this one also gets divided. And we take a handful for ourselves. We make this for the priest. Let's make a pancake for the priest. And then there's another one for God. Because this time, this is all for God, but this one we're going to share. So now you have a shared meal with God. You get to eat, and then this one goes on the altar to be burned up for God to eat. So we share a meal with God. So now God is happy, we're happy, and together we're just one happy family. That's the meal offering. Okay. You got it. We're going to get into some details now. And hopefully a little bit of application. Thank you. Okay. So, you did see that there is no leaven and no honey. We're going to talk about that briefly just to get into some of the facts of it. Because we do want to stop in time to let all of you prophesy concerning some of these things. Okay, so this is just a review of what we just did. The fine flour is the main ingredient. Remember that. The main ingredient is Christ's humanity. Look at these adjectives. I love these adjectives. And also it results in a kind of beauty in his walk and an excellence in his human living. We are not excellent, but Christ is excellent in us. When we take him as the meal offering, We can live this kind of life. We live it because He becomes one with us in our eating Him. So when we eat Him, we could be balanced. We could be right in every way. And we can also live an excellent human life. It comes out of our eating Christ as our meal offering. And then, of course, the Spirit is there. The Spirit is within us as the divine element, even as the energizing element. You know, the oil is for the energizing. It causes everything to come together. It holds it all together, and it supplies the energy. The energy density in oil is more than twice that of flour. Flour is a carbohydrate. It's only 4 calories per gram. Whereas, what is oil? Oil is 9 calories per gram. Okay, so it's very good to have these two together. It makes a good balanced meal. Now the frankincense, very interesting. The frankincense signifies the fragrance of Christ in His resurrection. And I wanted to read this to you about frankincense. It is a sweet fragrance in all Christ's behavior and activities in resurrection. So I don't know, have you ever thought about frankincense? Where did it come from? What is it? And so I did what most people do. I just Wikipedia. So for what it's worth, this is my authoritative definition, but it's pretty general. Listen to this. Frankincense is tapped from the scraggly but hardy trees. Scraggly. You know what a scraggly tree is? Not a pretty tree. It's not pretty. It's scraggly, but it's hardy. And you have to slash the bark. When you slash the bark, it is called stripping. And when you strip it, it allows the exuded resin to bleed out and harden. These hardened resins are called tears. There are several species and varieties of frankincense trees, each producing a slightly different type of resin. Differences in soil and climate create even more diversity of the resin, even within the same species. Boswellia sacra trees are considered unusual for their ability to grow in environments so unforgiving that they sometimes grow out of solid rock. That's resurrection. That's what's added to Jesus Christ. He not only had the perfect human living, but He resurrected. In His resurrected, He might have been a scraggly tree, but what came out of that was something of a fragrance that could make God happy. God was happy with the resurrection. That became the fresh offering to God. And that resurrection is now within the meal offering. So that we, as the priests, as the cooks, we also can enjoy putting together this kind of meal offering to God. So that God doesn't just get it once, He gets it every day. So every day God can get this wonderful fragrance of Christ until eventually we become a kind of fragrance ourselves to others with this resurrection life. Okay. Then this component of salt. Salt signifies death. Or the cross of Christ, this is something we all need. Why? Because we all need seasoning. We're too bland. We need salt because salt gives us flavor. We need a flavor. We need some flavoring. What flavoring do you need? The cross. That's the flavor you need. You need the flavor of salt. You may say, well, I'd rather have the flavor of honey. No, that makes you sweet. Yes, maybe. But it also causes you to ferment. It causes you to be spoiled. It causes you to be ruined. That's what honey can do for you. Would you rather be preserved or would you rather be ruined? I would rather be preserved. Besides that, I have a lot of germs. I need some germ killing going on. So I need all of these things that salt does. And this is the living out of Christ in us. When we live out Christ, we live out the crucified life because salt is in the meal offering. This will allow us the ability to deny ourselves. Do you ever have a problem denying yourself? Do you find yourself in the brother's house in situations where you cannot deny yourself, that you're angry, that you're mad at the brothers? You'd like to just walk out and never come back? What do you need? You need salt. Without the salt, we become divided. We become separated. We become something dissipated. Okay? But the salt crucifies the self, and then it allows our natural life to be put aside and Christ to live Himself out through us. So the way we live out Christ is with the Father's life. But the Father's life in us is really the oil, but it requires us as humans to have the salt, to have the cross of Christ. And the supply of the cross of Christ is within this meal offering. Okay? So now let's come back a minute to honey. Well, we'll start with leaven. In your outline, we're not going to have a lot of time. We may just read through the outline, but I wanted just to read you a couple of things from the ministry about leaven. Okay, this is what it says. This comes from the book Christ as the Reality. The first negative spice mentioned is leaven. Leaven in the Bible always signifies evil things. That is worldliness, sinfulness, anything related to corruption. And all evil things are likened in the Bible as leaven. So this is very practical, especially in our youth, when we're in the university setting, because everything around us is crowding in like the world. And sin is like a lion crouching at the door, waiting right outside your dorm room, waiting right beside you in line at the cafeteria. Sin is waiting for you. It's there. It's in the advertisements. It's in the music. It's in your textbooks. It's in your friends' conversations. It's in your extracurricular activities, worldliness, sinfulness, and many things that are related to evil things and corruption. Okay, what are you going to do? You have a choice. I don't believe you don't have a choice. I believe you have a choice. You can take the leaven and be spoiled and ruined, or you can reject the leaven. Rejecting the leaven is a choice. It's a choice that you have to make. The better is to make it earlier in life. It's better to make these choices now in your youth, to say, Christ is my burnt offering. Yes, but Christ is also my meal offering. That means, yes, you died for me on the cross. You took my place on the cross. But Lord, I want you to come into my human living, because it's in my human living that I have to deal with so many things coming in to ruin my Christian life, to ruin my human life, to ruin my future marriage life. Don't think that things of sin and things of the world will not have an effect on you. Brothers, when something hits your brain that you saw with your physical eyes, this can ruin your humanity. It can stop the growth in life. It can become leaven to you and take you away from the enjoyment of Christ. You have to learn, brothers, to turn your eyes away. Sometimes you have to learn how to walk on the campus. It doesn't mean you walk like this on the campus. Is that the way you walk on the campus? Or do you walk with no leaven? Maybe it's there. You know it's there. You know it's there. You have the choice. You can look, but will you look? If you look, will you turn away? If you see it, if it hits you, will you make this choice of no leaven or not? Don't think this does not affect your human living, and don't think it doesn't affect your Christian life. It does. We love 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 16, 17, and 18, right? Always rejoice, unceasingly pray, and everything give thanks. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. You know what the next verses say, right? Do not despise prophecies, but prove all things. Hold fast to what is good. Then, verse 22, abstain from every kind of evil. Abstain. Abstain. That's your choice. You choose to abstain. Others can't abstain for you. That's your choice. That's no leaven. Abstain from every species of evil. Every species. Look at the footnote. Footnote 1. The Greek word means species. It denotes anything in view, anything in perception. Hence a sight. It refers not to the appearance of evil, but to the kind, the form, the shape, the sight of evil. The believers who live a holy life in faith, love, and hope should abstain from every kind of evil. Don't think I don't know what goes on the internet, and don't think that you can hide from God. It's because you're in a room by yourself and you're surfing the net and something hits your eyes. You have a choice, young people. You have a choice, sisters. It's serious. It's right there in the recipe book. It's very strong. There shall be no leaven. Okay, now I have to say something about no honey. Okay, this is also from Christ as the Reality. Christ as the Reality. This book is real, people. We're not just talking religious nonsense here. We're talking about experiencing Christ in your daily life. Yes, we need the fine flour. We need the oil. We need the frankincense. We need the salt. But we also need to realize there's a possibility we could spoil everything by honey. And what is honey? What then is honey? He says, this is Brother Lee. In the Bible, honey signifies something good. Our hatred is leaven, and our love is honey. Our pride is leaven, and our humility is honey. All our good behavior, could be honey. Our love may be good, but it can be fermented. In many cases, hatred does not ferment as much as love. Suppose five brothers are living together and they hate one another. I hope that doesn't happen. It would be rather difficult for them to be fermented, for they are so cold in their hatred. Right? There's no honey there. They hate one another. Okay, then he says this. It's really good. Okay. What if they start to like each other, basically? Okay. What if they start to really love each other? I really like him. I want to live with Pablo because he's cool. I don't want to live with Garon. He's square. And this guy, he is a nerd. And this guy, I hate the way he calls on the Lord. Besides that, he doesn't even know how to wear shoes that match his belt. But I, Pablo, I want to find someone like me that I get along with so I can be built with them. Honey, that will ferment you. You don't choose your friends. Actually, in the church life, do we have friends? Well, do we really need friends in the church life? We need gospel companions. We need companions in the church life, but we don't need honey in the church life. We need to be built together to satisfy God, and then we will be satisfied, and then we'll be sharing our meals together, and eventually you'll all be blended into one lump, one loaf, one beautiful corporate expression of God. And it will not be because you liked him and he liked you and you were like him and he was like you. And No, it has nothing to do with that. That's honey. That's why there's no honey here. We don't need that natural affection. We need the heavenly affection, right? That comes from the fine humanity. Honey is so sweet and so deceitful. We know that hatred is bad, but no one would say that love is bad. But Leviticus 2 says that we should not put any leaven or honey in the meal offering. No leaven or honey will be accepted by God. They will not ascend from the altar as a kind of sweet savor to the Lord. Okay, we're going to say more, I'm sure, about honey and leaven as we go through, and the application will be very, very clear. Okay, so now let's look at this outline, and we have about 10 minutes. We're going to read through this together. And then after we read through it, and I'll tell you how we'll read through it together, but after we read through it, we will have an opportunity for you all to speak something of what the Lord is touching you with. So I want you to consider, Lord, do I need to speak something? What are you touching me with? Could I give an offering to you? Even your speaking could be a little offering maybe to the Lord. Okay, so let's read it together, and I'll just go along with you. So let's read Roman numeral 1 all together. Sisters A, 1 and 2. Yes. Brothers, read B, 1 and 2. Use your spirit. Sisters, 1 and 2. Salty brothers, read D, 1 and 2. Okay, sisters. Brothers. Okay, Roman numeral 2. Let's have the freshmen and sophomores. Okay, juniors and seniors, read A, B, and C. Okay, serving ones, Roman numeral 3. A, B, C, and D, all serving ones. Okay, I'm going to say just a couple of words, then we're going to read the focus. And after we read the focus, we'll have you come up and speak. And that's regarding this Roman numeral 3. I love this term, Jesusly human. This is a new term. This was invented 1971, I think. Jesusly human. We need our humanity, but our humanity being fallen, it's there like a shell. He needs to come into us. We're designed in His image to receive what He is into us. We are human for a reason. To be filled with the humanity of Jesus. Not just His divinity. Don't think that when Christ comes into you, He just comes into you as the divine Spirit. He comes into you as the all-inclusive Spirit. The all-inclusive Spirit is the Spirit of reality. Reality, the Spirit of reality, in these verses referred here in John 14, eventually John 17, is the Spirit that has all the components combined together to be the Spirit, to be the compound Spirit, to be the all-inclusive Spirit. This is the Spirit of reality. It's reality because it's real to us as humans. With God, God is real. He is reality. But what about humans? Humans need reality. They have nothing but vanity. Remember, in a coffin in Egypt and dead? That's humanity. That's the result of the fall. But through the redemption of Christ and through our eating Christ as the meal offering, we get uplifted. We get restored. We get renewed. Renewed not just in our divinity and our divine spirit, but our spirit that is human. And that's why we sang even today, tonight, have you found your human spirit? It's your human spirit, but now it's connected with the Spirit of God that contains both divinity and humanity. So when we say, let's eat Jesus, we're going to sing this song tomorrow, let us eat Jesus every day. We're going to talk tomorrow evening about eating Jesus and what it means to eat Jesus in the light of this meal offering. So it becomes something real to us. So Christ is our meal offering. We become Jesusly human. Isn't that wonderful? So let's enjoy Him as the Spirit of reality. Let's enjoy Him more and more. Let us eat Jesus until He comes again. You know, we sing, mingle, mingle, hallelujah. That's a good song, right? And then we have a lot of mingling songs. That mingling is not just the divinity. So every time you see the word mingle in a song, every time you sing about mingling in a song, you should think about the humanity with the divinity, with the salt, and with the frankincense. This is the meal offering. Mingling is related to the meal offering. And this is what we need. Eventually, what is the ultimate in mingling? Remember that part of the line of the song? What's the ultimate in mingling? It's the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the ultimate in mingling. Because it's God and man and God incorporated into one another to become a giant offering, a giant meal offering. Okay.